Let's turn this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 34. Remember to be prayerful, of course, different slots that you have on our prayer chain, and just continue to lift up all of the folks that are in Africa. I'm sure you're all aware they've arrived safely, had their first day of meetings, and everything's gone well. Everybody's healthy this far, and Rob and Forb are just so thankful. They said to pass on their thanks and their appreciation for your love and for your care. And so we just want to continue to keep their hands lifted up. Be prayerful also. Some of you got the report that David would be able to get an emergency passport tomorrow and be able to join up with the team. We believe in God to do a quick work there, and just to have His will manifest. Amen. You know, we heard the utterance this morning and the admonition to not be weary in our well-doing. We were talking the other day about making sure that in our prayer lives that we don't faint, that God's promises are sure to 1,000 generations. Amen? Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. And we have those promises that are powerful, that are for you and I life-changing as they become reality in our spirit man. But many of us, you know, have lost sight of the fact that there is a time to sow and there is a time to reap. And that has to do with the prayer realm also. You don't always reap instantaneously while sowing in the prayer realm. There's times, many times, that we have our faith tried, that the answer doesn't come immediately. Thank God when it does. Amen. I personally like to have a quick work. Let's get it over with and get on to the next thing. But the assurance of God's promises and His promises to answer prayer. He said that anything that we ask the Father in His name, He would do it. Amen. We know that what things soever we desire when we pray, if we believe that we receive them, we shall have them. Amen? When you pray, believe. Believing prayer necessitates, mandates, guarantees an answer. And so we need to grab a hold of that, and if we're strong in faith, being fully persuaded that what God has promised, He's able to perform, then time doesn't enter into the equation, does it? You see, these promises have been made in the realm of infinitude. They're promises from a God who is not moved by time or space. Many of these promises go outside the time and space realm. And then God, from the eternal perspective, injects them at times that are pleasing to Him. And so, though the Lord fellowships with us and is in the ever-present now, God lives in the ever-present now because He is eternal. My encouragement to our hearts this morning is, don't sweat it. If God promised it, it's coming to pass. Amen? And so we get caught up in the time and the how and the when and the why and the wheres. And we need to get caught up in how good God is and that His word is sure to 1,000 generations. Because every promise given you and I, the answer of it is not based on how well you pray or how much you believe. The thing that you should understand clearly is the answer will come because God is good. Amen. Amen? And once we understand the goodness of God and His desire to minister His love and His will in our lives, the more we can come to rest in that, the better off we are. We must lose our pagan mentality of God. And many of us are still influenced by it. We think that if something good is going on, then we're in good favor with God. And if something bad is happening, it's got to be the devil or somehow there's sin in my life or I'm out of order. We need to know God not based upon circumstances, but based upon the revelation of who He is. And our Father is good. He is a loving Heavenly Father. His love so surpasses the love of a mother, anything that we could know in the natural. You know, some of you think you love your children. You don't have a clue what love is, nor how much you're loved. This love of God that is beyond our comprehension. And you know, we've given in the past, we've given some, you know, definitions of love and trying to understand it a little bit, but love is an expression. Love is first of all a choice. I choose to place value upon a certain person, and the value that's placed upon them is to the degree that I love them. Now the good thing is that with you and I, human beings, our love fluctuates. Those people become more and less valuable at different times. God is immutable. He doesn't change. He loves you with the same intensity when you're at your worst or while His grace is working in you and causing you to be at your best. You notice I put grace in there because we're not good. God is good. And so, as God has chosen to place His love upon us, we've got to remember that not only is His love immutable, but we need to understand the infinitude of God's love. It's beyond measure. There is no end. It can't be calculated. Infinity is beyond measurement. You know, when little kids come up and they say, "Mommy, I love you this much." That's what God does. But remember, the billions and 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 billions of light years that make up our universe are in the span of His hand. And He loves you this much. And so as we go to God in prayer, we want to go just not believing in how prepared we are, how much time we've spent in prayer and fasting. Those are all part of things that we do include in our prayer lives and in the realm of prayer. But we need to really just come to that place where as we come to God, it's because of His goodness. It's because we come believing. Those that come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We could say that another way. Those that come to God must believe that He is good. Amen. Or we can say it another way. Those that come to God must believe that He is. And if God is, and He is, then He is what He's revealed Himself to be and not what any man imagines Him to be. And over the years, we've had some pretty misrepresentative portraits of God. We have the portrait of Calvinism that I won't get into right now, which is so ugly, creates a God that I don't know anything about from the scriptures. We've had the humanistic portrait of God where God is made in man's image and they all end up looking like the mythological Greek gods. Or there's the God of the Bible, Jehovah God. And Psalms tells us this. Let's look at Psalms 34, verse 8. We're encouraged to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, the more we come into God's presence, the more we cast our care upon Him and rely upon Him instead of ourselves, we begin to get that taste of how good God is. How He begins to make a way for us where there is no way. Where when things don't happen the way that we really want them to happen, when we come to God concerning the thorn in the flesh, don't look at the people next to you, when we come to God concerning that thorn in the flesh, and we pray and we've sought the Lord and the Apostle Paul, if anybody outside of Jesus, you know, could expect to get their prayers answered, this prayer warrior, this man full of the Holy Ghost, this man who spoke in tongues more than all of those put together, this man who had revelations in the heavens that were unspeakable to any other human minds because they couldn't be comprehended. This man prayed and asked God to deliver him. Three times he sought the Lord, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." That was the answer to the prayer. When I say God answers you, I don't always mean He's going to give you the answer you think's coming. Amen? Oh, Lord, yeah, thank you for that grace. Now, when am I going to get healed? When am I going to get delivered? Beloved, Romans 8:28. Whatever it is that you're involved in right now, because God is good, He will work this for your good if you love Him. Amen? So praise Him in it. Praise God. Declare His greatness. In your prayer closet, in your fellowship with the rest of the body of Christ, begin to consciously talk among ourselves and make God bigger. Amen? Just brag on God to one another. So often we just go and complain to one another. I don't understand why God's not doing this. And I'm feeling this so bad right now. And I don't understand. Let's speak often one to another and let it come into a book that comes together and boasts in the greatness and goodness of God. Oh, our Father loves us. And He's working in your life right now for your good. Because He's good. He won't allow anything else to manifest itself. And so we come to Him then and we make that boast. You know, the scripture tells us over in Matthew 19:17. That a young man came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Why callest thou me good?" Now that's an interesting comment for Jesus to make. Amen. In the incarnation, Jesus, as a true human being, still lived a sinless life. He loved as no other human being ever loved. Now, we're not talking about from the divine perspective. The incarnation, that miracle that's beyond our comprehension, Jesus was truly the God-man. He was God and man simultaneously, and yet neither one of these infringed upon the other. Very much like the unitary essence of God. And when we talk about the unitary being, you remember it means that none of God's attributes are ever in conflict with the other. Even within the Godhead, the Trinity, there's never infringement. There's an absolute cohesiveness and unity and oneness. In the three persons of the Godhead. It's incomprehensible. But it's declared in the Word of God and therefore is true whether we comprehend it or not. And so as we look at the goodness of God and we see Jesus in His incarnation and, you know, I mean, if ever there was a good man, you know, we hear that said so often, oh, He's a good man. Jesus said there is none good but God. Amen? In other words, any goodness that expresses itself outside God being the source and for the glory of God is not goodness. Man having partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, this is where Calvin misses it so much when they talk about the total depravity of man. The incapability of man. And that's the whole deal. And I won't, like I said, I don't want to get caught up on that. But they say man is incapable because of his depraved state of ever making a choice toward good, even repentance to God. They don't believe that man is a free moral agent. You can't make a decision for God. Now the Bible says you must make a decision for God, but you can only come as the Father draws you by the Spirit. And so, God, having loved all of humanity, the goodness of God. If you want to see the goodness of God, I mean, we just look at that incarnation. We look at Jesus being made flesh and coming and dwelling among us and living a perfect, sinless life. And then unjustly being tormented and crucified, punished for your sin. Punished for my sin. Being made sin, not sinning, being made sin with our sin, that we might be made then righteous with His righteousness. The goodness of God. Our redemption. God condescending and becoming a man and dwelling among us. Oh, what love. You think He doesn't have a heart for you? Do you feel alone sometimes? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do you feel sometimes like His ears are deaf to your cry? God's ears are open to the cry of the righteous. He said, you have access to me. Come boldly to the throne by the blood of Jesus. Amen? It's our decision as to how much grace we're going to move in, how much peace we're going to move in. Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Come and taste of me. Come and taste and know my goodness. I'll give you grace to help in the time of need. And so that admonition comes to you and I. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. You know, Romans talks about the depraved condition of man, and in Romans chapter 3, it talks about the fact that there are none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. There is none that doeth good, he goes on and says in that third chapter. And so all that is going to be good within us, and we're going to move on to that, because since God is good, and that goodness inhabits us, then the mandate has been given to us to be good to one another. Amen? And to our enemies, to do good unto those that persecute you, that hate you, that say all manner of evil against you. And we'll talk about that aspect of it as we continue on. This morning, we just want to look at where that goodness comes from. And who it is that we're going to emulate and what it really looks like. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's none good but God. Goodness is just that expression where God has, because of His love, placed favor upon you. And we've talked about the fact in our marriages that when we really love our spouses, that our focus is constantly on them. How can I make their life better? Their well-being. You know, we've talked about it before and in some different areas. You know, I've always thought it was kind of interesting where when we're lavishing that care and that well-being on the object of our love, so many times people, when that takes place with their children, they'll say, oh, that child's spoiled. Well, you know, there's a difference between being loved and being spoiled. When something spoils, it's not pleasant. I liked what Kimberly's response was years ago when somebody told her, they said, you know, you're just spoiled. And she said, no, I'm loved. But even if I am spoiled, I'm not spoiled rotten. And so that spoiling, that loving, that lavishing upon the object of our love, all that is for their well-being, can we cross over and through this make someone irresponsible? Yes, and that's not for their well-being. See, there's chastisement in love, isn't there? God chastens those that He loves. Whenever that object gets out of relationship, proper relationship and communion with God, we as the person who loves their soul, we are the ones that are responsible to come in and bring the Word of God that brings sound doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Amen? But up until that time, what do? I prefer them. I love them. Everything that is in my ability to give them, I will give them. I, the great benevolent one. No. Because aren't you two one? You're only giving them of what's already theirs. Stop and think about that for just a moment. And so it's very important, and I don't mean just legally the fact that you have a joint account. And by the way, you should. I've heard of different ones that have like separate accounts. What, how are you one and have separate accounts? Money's a big deal. Money says stuff to us. Money breaks up families, inheritances. Money answers all matters. The love of money is the root of all evil. We're going to be talking about money later on too, but anyway, not today. I heard one of the funniest things. I was watching this show and these guys were playing poker, and it was cash poker. Most of you probably don't know much about poker, Texas Hold'em, but it's a fun game. And usually you buy in for a certain amount. Like say, if you buy in for $20, you might buy in for $20. And let's say in this game, you get $10,000 worth of chips. So you've actually just put $20 in there and you're doing, well, these guys were actually playing real cash money. A dollar was a dollar. And so they're playing for big money, hundreds of thousands of dollars per pot. And so some rich guys. And so this is a rich guy's joke, but I thought it was funny. I'll tell it since we were saying. And so they're sitting there, and this one guy, they'd brought up something about getting divorced. This one guy goes, yeah. He said, you know, he said, I've been thinking about divorcing my wife. He said, but then I got thinking. He said, if I divorced her, she'd become so rich that she'd be attractive to me again. I thought that was just a great statement. Selah. But our true unity, our true oneness together, and our desire to lavish upon them all that we have the capability to. Now, think about that. That's what God's doing for us. Amen? You say, well, I just looked at my checkbook and it doesn't look like he's lavishing a whole bunch on me if he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But you see, there's more to our well-being than our bank account. Amen? Amen? And so, this love of God for us, to where Romans 8:28 becomes a reality. God is working everything. God is intimately involved in your life. God in His sovereignty is watching over you, and nothing is being allowed to work itself in your life that God is not allowing for the purpose of you being better when you come out of it. Praise God. Amen. We can't necessarily see the good that's going to come, but there are eternal things, eternal treasures that are being worked in us. That contentment factor, that trust in God, to where we can walk as Jesus walked, and Paul iterated later to the fact that he said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He said, I've experienced all of these different things. Jesus hung out with very rich people, but he had no place to lay his head. You got to understand, Jesus, you know, the angels and the ravens didn't feed him every day. The angels were not showing up every day. Thank God they were there following the 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. Amen. God, in times of extreme severity, will come and manifest. But most of the time, God uses other sources. And for us, it's primarily the body of Christ to care for us. And what a blessing. And what an expression of God's love that we should never take for granted. Amen. One another. Amen. Their love. Somebody in our fellowship just the other day, there was a young faithful couple here among us that had a financial need that had arisen. And this person said, I'd like to be a part of that, and gave us a significant amount of money, thousands of dollars, to help these young people out. Anonymously, didn't want it to be known. That love, that care for one another. I could go on and just this week list a couple of different things very similar to that. The blessings of the Lord that come into our midst, that make us rich. You know, being rich doesn't mean you have to be the one who controls the money. Being rich means somebody that's rich is blessing you. Hallelujah. And you didn't have to pay taxes on it. So you're really rich. How many ways God meets our needs? Amen. How many ways He expresses His care for us and His love for us? How we should boast in Him and thank Him. The goodness of God. Psalm 25:8 talks about that aspect of the Lord, and it says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He will teach sinners in the way. You know, God's love for sinners, thank God, amen. And that's part of what we've been trying to emphasize as we're looking here at the goodness of God. I want to incorporate some in this teaching too, how that goodness, as it begins to manifest, you know, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's part of the expression of love. When it talks about love being kind, in the Greek, that kindness really talks about goodness. Goodness is kindness expressed. And this hard attitude toward others. And as God loves the lost, we should love the lost. My prayer, you know, and yours I know as you've been praying, but just saying, Father, just put an insatiable hunger in my heart for lost souls. Don't let me go through the day or through the night without a burden for the lost humanity. This broken people that live right here around us within, you know, a mile radius. Thousands and thousands of people going to a devil's hell when all the while God has offered them the free gift of salvation. But they can't hear without a preacher. As I've been studying Calvinism in some different areas, you know, this is the one thing that makes the difference, is one of the extreme differences between these two perspectives. Calvinists believe in limited atonement. They believe that Jesus only died for the predestined elect. What a blasphemous statement. What a damnable lie against God. To have to go in and strain at certain words and phrases to make them say other than what they say to support their theory. My Bible says that God so loved the world that whosoever, amen, believeth in Him would not perish. My Bible says whosoever will may come. And on and on, and I don't want to get off course on that right now. But the point I'm making is this burden to understand that every person out there, God has died for. the one element. Beloved, the one element that is such a key factor. Calvin is teaching irresistible grace. In other words, you're going to get saved whether you want to or not. You have nothing to say about it. And they say that God then in His sovereignty miraculously works in you regeneration so that after you become regenerated, you then have the capacity to believe. Total backwards of what the Bible says. But here's the point. The reason they've created that mentality so that they could limit it to their elect, of which they don't even know if they're the elect. They're a lot like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. You're eternally secure if you're the elect, but you don't know if you're the elect. Here's the point that they've really missed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... You see, we're born again by the incorruptible seed that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? And this is why, beloved, we have got to go preach the gospel to these people. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus loves you intimately as a distinct personality. He didn't just die for humanity. He died for you. And here's this free gift made available. The preaching of the gospel supernaturally illuminates the heart. When you hear the gospel, hearts become illuminated that they could see and believe, if they so choose, to salvation. Satan blinds the eyes of men, lest they believe that light of the glorious gospel. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear without a preacher? They're stumbling through life. They're in bondage to sin. The depraved condition of their minds, there's none that seeks after God, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. This is the condition that man's in. Good in relationship to the goodness of God. You see, there's humanitarian good, which is creature worship and creature initiated. And then there is the goodness of God, which has eternal consequences for the kingdom. In that it brings glory to God and not the creation or the creator. Oh, people can be benevolent, but the reason is the promotion of self and the promotion of flesh. Oh, they're not doing it for their own glory. They're humanitarians. No, they are sinners. And they're doing good to gratify their own deity to show they need no God. They are sufficient in and of themselves. And that's at the root of all of the world's goodness. A defiance and a rejection of God that the creature could receive the glory and the worship. And so here we are in this battlefield. Here we are called to intercede for the lost. Here we are called to go into all the world and preach this gospel. Beloved, we've got to go in power, but we've got to go in compassion. We've got to go and represent to them the goodness of God as it's been expressed to us. Oh, the goodness of God is very appealing, isn't it? It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance, the scripture says. I can't believe anybody loves me like that. Unconditionally. A love that is infinite, that's eternal, that's immutable. A love that if we truly believed it and received it, would bring us into that rest. And we wouldn't be chasing with all of our might plan B, C, D, E, F, Z. Oh, we come into that heart of the psalmist. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen? And I'll dwell in the presence of God forever. Do we this morning believe that we are bathing this morning in the goodness of God? Is your heart so satisfied this morning in our time of worship and praise that we had, in this time of hearing the promises and the Word of God? Are we in a place right now where we are so satisfied? Oh, the wind and the waves are blowing. The fiery furnace has been ignited. The henchmen are there for Haman waiting. And all the while thought it was for you. And we're just resting because God's good. God's got this. Amen? Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your mercy to us. Father, my heart's desire is for us to understand how good you truly are. That goodness, that kindness, that love, you seek our well-being. You long to lavish upon us that kindness. You are working every situation that we face right now for our very good. And what we think to be good may not always be what you think to be good, and what you think to be good is best. Help us to taste of your goodness. Help us, Lord, to walk into this valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, for thou art with us and you're good. And fathers, we prepare to go out into the highways and byways. You're not willing that one man would perish. As your Spirit abides in us, there's no way we can go out throughout this day and not have lost souls cross our minds. There's no way, if we're walking in the Spirit, that we cannot be hearing the voice of God
about lost humanity. These depraved minds. Bound in creature worship. Bound in self-will. Man is not without will. Man is chosen to worship himself. And so we ask, Father, that you would put in our hearts and in our mouths the power and authority of this gospel message. And that we would go lavish your goodness upon those that we come in contact with. And for that, Father, we'll give you all the glory and all of the honor in Jesus' name. Grant it, Lord. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody this morning and say, God is good. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.